Hopefully you're at Exodus chapter 20 right now. We are now studying the second command. The first one that you have now committed to memory is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Excellent students. Very good. Command number 2, verse 4. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands," literally thousands of generations, "of them that love me and that keep my commandments." A 4-year-old girl was sitting there at the kitchen table, drawing away enthusiastically one day. Her daddy came by, looked over her shoulder and said, "Honey, what are you drawing?" And the little girl kept on coloring away and said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." Well, the dad said, "Honey, that's sweet, but you really can't draw a picture of God because no one knows what he looks like." And she slammed the crayon down and looked up at him and said, "Well, they will in just a minute." Throughout history, men have wondered and imagined what God must look like, what God must be like. It has intrigued men for ages. What does God look like? What would God be like? What is this thing called God, you see? What does he look like? What must he be like? And it has been a real mystery. And so throughout history, man has looked to creation for clues, even as our verse alludes to. He's looked to the heavens, the sky. He's looked around the earth. He's looked down into the sea to try and stimulate his imagination to get an image, of what God must look like, what God must be like. And so, the ancient Egyptians, at the time of this story, the Exodus, they would see there in the plains, the fertile plains of Goshen, cows that would be standing there serenely, living in tranquility. And cows, contented cows, carnation cows, cows that would give their milk to their young generously. And they began to form an image of God, that God must be like the cow, tranquil, serene, generous. And so they worshiped God in the form of a cow. And by the way, a few chapters on into the story, we will see these people, the people of Israel, worshiping a golden calf. They got that idea from the Egyptians. Others, the American Indian, would say, hey, look at the eagle. Look at him soar so majestically. Look at how high he flies in the skies. Certainly, God must be like an eagle. And so they would fashion their totem pole, and they would put at the top of the totem the eagle. You've seen those pictures. The Polynesians would say, hey, as they look down into the sea, they would say, look at that creature. Look at that sea tortoise, that sea turtle. Look at how he is unstoppable. He is absolutely safe in that shell. The sea turtle goes into his massive shell and nothing can get at him. Nothing can get to him. He is unstoppable. His shell is impenetrable. God must be, that's what we imagine God to be. That's the image of God, the sea turtle. So you have the Egyptians looking to the earth, worshiping the cow. The American Indians looking to the sky, worshiping the eagle, you see. You have the Polynesians looking down into the ocean, seeing the sea turtle. And exactly what God warned about has been man's tendency. God here declared, don't do that. Don't make any image, verse 4, of anything that is in the sky above or the earth beneath or the water under the earth. Don't go there. Don't do that. For you see, any image that you make, anything that you conjure up in your image maker, your imagination, will be inaccurate and it will be inadequate. Why? Because you see, that cow, Egyptians, that you worship, that you liken unto me, God may say, that cow that stands there, that gives her milk so generously, that cow, hey, that cow can go dry. During times of drought and difficulty, the cow goes dry and her calves, they die. That's not like me, God would say, protestingly. I never go dry. And that eagle, American Indian, that you see soaring in the sky, soaring majestically, that same eagle swoops down and picks on a little helpless mouse and gobbles him up for dinner. That's not me. That's inaccurate. I don't swoop down and pick on those that are undefensible, those that are weak. No way. That's not who I am, God would say. And you Polynesians who look into the sea for your image of me, God would say. That turtle that you think is so strong and so secure, he ends up in your pot and you have him for dinner. Turtle soup. Hey, you can't control me that way. Anything that you look to in the sky or on the earth or under the sea, God would say, no, whatever your image is that you're drawing from, it's inaccurate, it's inadequate. Don't go there, don't do that. And so, for you students, understand this. The first commandment that we looked at last time is a prohibition against worshiping false gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment is different. Get this down. Understand this truth. The second commandment is different. It's not a prohibition against worshiping false gods, but rather it's a prohibition against worshiping God in a false way. Worshiping the true God in a false way. That is, imagining what God must be like as you look to the sky, as you look around the earth, as you look under the sea, conjuring up in your imagination an image of what you think God must be like, you see. It's worshiping God in a false way, making an image. That's what the Israelites did that day when they fashioned the golden calf. Hey, they were simply suggesting, they were simply saying, we know that this golden calf, this isn't God, but he's a representation of God. And by our dancing around the calf and paying homage to the calf, we're not worshiping the calf per se, but what he stands for and represents. And that was an idea they got from the Egyptians. Listen, folks, listen. God is declaring anything that you imagine or anything that you draw from observationally is going to be inadequate, inaccurate. Don't go there. Don't do that. Well, then, one may say, if we can't get our clues from creation, the eagle above or the cow over there or the sea turtle underneath the water, how do we know what God is like? How do we know what he is like if we're not to make graven images and not get our clues from creation? How can we understand what God is like? Well, many of you know the answer to that. Listen while I read to you. You can mark it in your notes, or if you can turn real quick, but just mark it in your notes probably. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And in verse 15, speaking of Jesus, Paul says this: Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Don't leave it up to your imagination, your image maker. Don't look around to creation for the answer. Paul the Apostle says in Colossians 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus Christ. Oh, great is the mystery, Paul would say, that God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. John would say in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. This is a concept, gang, called the incarnation. God didn't leave it to our imagination or to looking to inaccurate, inadequate models of creation. God said, I'm going to become one of you. If you want to know who I am, what I'm like, my son is the image of me. Listen to what Hebrews says for another scripture to mark down in your notations. Speaking of Jesus once again, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, talking about Jesus, says, who, Jesus, being the brightness, verse 3, of His glory, and the express image of His person. Gang, did you catch that? Jesus is, we are told, the express image of His person. That's what Christianity is all about. Not making God in our image, or conjuring up God in our image maker, our imagination. Not looking to some model from creation, but looking at Christ. God manifest in the flesh, who Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and other places, He is said to be the very image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to know how God thinks, listen to Jesus. Focus on Jesus. He is God who dwells among us. Okay, John. Basic theology. I've known that for years. Ho-hum. And you don't have to worry about us. I know many of you probably are thinking right about now. We understand that concept. That we're not to make God in our image, but that the image of God dwelt among us in Jesus. Basic theology. I'm not going to go around and make an image of some turtle or some eagle or some holy cow. I'm not going to do that. No how, no way. Don't worry about it, John. Listen, what I want us to think through this morning before we go our way is this. I know that we as people are not necessarily vulnerable to making God in our image. But what we are vulnerable toward, precious people, is making our image our God. Watch this. Think it through. Listen to me. We in our culture, we in our society, we as Christians even today, really, we're not making statues and totem poles and golden cows and all the rest. We're worse than that. We're making not God in our image. We're making our image our God. my image. Do you realize how carnal we've become? How far we've fallen? Do you realize we have violated the second commandment? When, John, when? We're the first generation, gang, in history that have become human billboards. We have so lost our identity. We have so lost the fact that we are made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1. We've so lost that reality that we wear shirts that say Tommy Hilfiger, or whatever his name is. We walk around with big Tommy shirts and Tommy hats and Nike swooshes. We are human billboards. I'm a Calvin Klein guy, we think. We allow people to put their brand on us. All of us are vulnerable to that. We're worried about our image. I know last summer my kids got me and I was so proud when I put my Oakley sunglasses on. I mean, here's some sunglasses that have an O on the side. Am I cool or what? I mean, I walked around with my Oakley sunglasses and I was proud as punch. Why? Because they have an O on them, you see. That makes me cool or hot or whatever. I was so proud. I had my Oakley. I wore them all summer. Yep, me and my Oakleys. My image, you see. My swoosh. My Tommy Hilfiger. My Calvin Klein. It's a lie. It's a lie. When we make image, when we make our image, how do people perceive me? How do people think of me? Do I have the right designer clothes on, the right labels? Are my shoes, they can't be JCPenney's. I gotta pay $150 for Reeboks or LA Gear or whatever it might be. Nobody can see JCPenney on my heels. God forbid. No way are they gonna see Sears. Uh-uh. There's no softer side about me, you see. I'm a cool guy with a cool image. I've got all the right labels. I got a coat in my closet. I do. Listen, if you don't think I'm cool, listen to this. My coat says, for members only. It's only for us who are members. Us 6 million coats that were sold 2 years ago. Only us 6 million. Only we have for members only. Did you know? I was in Hong Kong years ago. You can go into a Hong Kong store. It's great. You can buy any coat you want. And they have on the rack there, next to the coats, there's a big board. And on the board are all the labels. And for $6, they'll sew on any label that you want on your coat. For $6. So you can be a member too, for members only, or Swish, or Tommy Hilfiger, or whatever his name is. It's crazy! Have you thought of the stupidity, of the idolatry, of the insanity of what we do to cultivate our image? Our images are God. Look what I wear, look what I drive, look at my sunglasses, they have an O on the side. Wow! It's really idolatry. It's crazy. It's insanity. It's stupidity. And it's expensive. What are we doing? How have we got to this place culturally as Christians too? Our kids, you know, you take them school shopping. Don't even think about discount stores. They've got to have the right label, the right thing. It's idolatry. They've learned it from you and me. What's the deal? How could this be? How did this come about? It's the lie of the pit, just like in ancient days with their eagle totem poles or their turtle shells or their golden cows. It's the same spirit. It's the same lie. Listen, no one gives a rip whether you have a swoosh on your shirt or not. Do you realize that? This, even the advertisers admitted to. Did you catch the commercial a year ago on TV? It just cracked me up. I thought, oh, how little do they know? Here's a guy, 23, 24 years old, in perfect shape, standing there with a t-shirt on and tight Levi's, standing there in the middle of nowhere. He's out there in a desert by the side of the highway, just standing there. And he's all alone, just kind of there looking cool, you know. And this girl drives by in a red convertible, and she's a pretty girl, and She drives by, and so this car comes in his direction, and he just kind of stands there, you know, looking real cool. And she drives by and looks out of the side of her eye and keeps on going for about 100 yards, hits the brake, and she backs her car up. And he kind of, then when she pulls up, he kind of looks down, you know, real coolly, and she says, are those jeans Bugle Boys? And he says, you might have thought, he says, yeah, these are Bugle Boy jeans. And she vroom, drives off without him. And then Levi's comes on, the logo comes on at the end. It's a joke. What they're saying is Bugle Boys are out. If you're wearing Bugle Boys, the girl in the convertible, she just drives by, you see. But what they didn't understand in the advertisement, what they didn't understand is what they're really telling you is nobody cares about the label you wear. Nobody cares about the image that you are so carefully cultivating. No one gives a rip. They just drive on by. The joke's on you. Levi's was making the jokes on Bugle Boy, but in reality, the joke is on the whole culture, you see, that thinks that they're going to come across cool and get the girl in the convertible if they're wearing the right pants. It's not so. It's not true. It's a lie from the pit that pulls on me and pulls on you. Image, 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 man. Image, image. It's a lie. Listen, listen, young person. Listen, mom and dad. Listen, guy in midlife crisis. Listen carefully. Listen to me. Image. Image. It promises you image, just like these images. Image, just like these in Bible days. Image. It promises you everything. The pretty girl, the respect of other guys, the good job. Image, it promises you everything and gives you nothing. It's a lie. It's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. Because you see, why do Oakleys gain in popularity? What made Nike so cool? It's people that were, quote, successful in the eyes of the world, wearing those stuff, doing those things. But by the time it gets down to us, they've already moved on. And we're just basically out of it, following a dated trend, and no one gives a rip. You see, there's a better way. Not to make image our God, but listen to me carefully. Oh, I wish I had more time. Not to make image our God, but listen carefully. To say, God, I am made in your image. And that is my whole thing. Not Oakley sunglasses, not living in a certain style house, not driving the latest kind of car, not wearing Tommy Hilfiger t-shirts or hats, but saying, I'm free from all that. That's pagan stuff. Oh, I'm not knocking Nike. I got Nike shoes and Nike shirts. But I'm saying if you think that that's where it's at, hey, you're terribly deceived and you're mistaken today. What is to be our thing then? Not the image that we cultivate so carefully, but rather to say, wow, I am made in your image. Now, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm almost done, but please listen up and stay tuned if you can. Romans chapter 8. This is so delightful. This is so freeing. This is so beautiful. In Romans chapter 8, we now understand the real purpose, the real plan of God. We know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, that's you and me, He knew about us. He predestinated us to be conformed, listen, to be conformed, watch this, to be conformed to the image of His what? Son. This is God's plan. This is God's program. And this is our thing. Not Oakley. Not Bugle Boys. Not Nike. Not BMW. Not the latest house colors to paint your rooms. Whatever it might be. God's plan is this. That you might be conformed to the image of to the image, not of Michael Jordan, to the image, not of the Dixie Chicks, to the image, not of whoever you might choose that you say, hey, there's a star that I'm going to pattern my life after. No, to the image of His Son. I am so free if I understand this concept and apply it. You see, my whole thing, your whole thing, our whole thing can be Jesus. He is our star. He's our model. He's our example. And God says, that's what the program is, for me to conform you to the image of my Son. My Son. Well, how does He do that? Turn a page or two to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, Paul says in verse 1, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a billboard for Madison Avenue. No. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's reasonable. And be not, read with me, what? Conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips puts it this way, don't you let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be molded by the world. Don't be shaped by the world. Don't be impressed with the world. Don't let them make you into their image. Remember Psalm 115? We read it at the beginning of the service. Because you'll become like those idols, and they're deaf and they're dumb and they're impotent and they're unable to do anything. Those that worship those idols become like them. Those that worship an image, you become as dumb and as out as that image will be a year or two from now. But God says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that you might experience what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the key. I can say, you know what? I don't really care what they're wearing at the Emmys, the Grammys, or the Oscars. I don't care what everybody's going to see or what everybody's putting on. It doesn't really matter to me. What I care about, what I get to be concerned about, is Jesus Christ. He is the star that will never fall. He is the sun that will always shine bright. He will never, ever be out of style in this life or throughout eternity. My whole thing is to be a Jesus person. It's one that transcends time. It's one that's always right and cool and great and beautiful. Jesus Christ. I'm free from this world and their changing fads and patterns, you see. So are you. Somebody asked me the other day, John, are you aware of the fact that there's a lot of problems in this country? And I said, yeah. And they said, you know, you speak to a lot of people each week. And I say, yeah, I have that privilege. Well, shouldn't you then be more involved in telling Christians what they ought to do in light of the political situation that we're in? I said, you know what? I'll tell you a secret about me, I said to this person. I am tremendously politically engaged in my own imagination. I'm a political animal by nature. Always have been. Always interested in politics, always intrigued by politics, and my natural inclination, I said, would be to do just that. To get very politically involved, to get involved in activism. But you see, here's the problem. That would be making God in my image. Well, this is what we should do, because this is how God thinks, I think. This is what we should do because look at Joseph. Look at Joseph in Egypt. He was prime minister. Look at Daniel in Babylon. Look at Nehemiah. He was the king's cupbearer. Look at these guys. They were all involved in government. John, you should be too. But Joseph's not my hero, as wonderful as he may be. And Daniel's not my model, as great of a guy as he was and is in heaven presently. And Nehemiah, he's not my example. as much as I can learn from him. We have one hero, one person that we say, that is the one that I want to be like day after day. His name is Jesus. And they sought to engage Jesus in the political controversy of the day. It was about paying taxes to Caesar. You see, it was the hot issue. Jewish people, religious people were debating over it, wondering about it. Should we support this heathen empire? This guy that's carrying on in the square office of Rome. Shouldn't we get involved? Shouldn't we get engaged? Shouldn't we throw out the scoundrel? Come on now. And you see, there was lots of reasons that I can't go into right now, but it was a hot issue religiously and politically. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or no? They thought they had him on the horns of a dilemma. Ha! If he says, pay taxes, the people, the religious people will turn against him. If he says, don't pay taxes, the Romans, they'll have him arrested on the basis of anarchy. Listen to what Jesus said that day in Matthew chapter 22, right around verse 20. Jesus said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Hot question of the day. Give me a coin, please. He grabbed the coin and he said, whose image is on this coin? Whose image? Whose image? Whose image? Caesar's. Then give it to Caesar. Render unto Caesar the things of the world. Let them worry about the things of the world. But render unto God the things that are God's. In other words, this image is Caesar's image. Whose image are you made in? Whose image? God's image. Not Tommy Hilfiger's image. Not Oscar De La Renta's image. Not Armani's image or whatever his name is. You're made in the image of God. Not the political activists. Not those guys that are concerned about this. Or whose image? You're made in the... Jesus said, then give this to Caesar. Let Caesar worry about Caesar's stuff. But you're in the image of God. And so consequently, I told this person, you see, even though my tendency in my imagination, in my mind, I should say, yeah, let's gear up. Let's take on the system. Let's change the government. I have only one model, one example, and that's Jesus Christ. And he didn't go that way. He didn't engage himself in political activism, although it was extremely justifiable and very needed, seemingly. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. I am about a whole different thing. And so I say to that person that day, even though that might be my tendency, I don't go there because my hero, my leader, my image maker, my model, the one that I am to be conformed to, Jesus Christ, he didn't deal with those issues. He didn't talk about those things. He didn't spend his energy in that way. And so I'm not going to either. You see, it is the most liberating thing in the world when you and I, when we get to say on a day like today, our hero is Jesus Christ. What's your thing, Jesus? Not activism? Nope. Not LA gear? Uh-uh. Not the car you drive? No. Not the latest style of hair? Nope, not really. What's your thing? Jesus Christ. That's my thing, you see. And you see, that's God's purpose for you and for me, that all things might be conformed into his image. May God give us great wisdom. May God help us to see that we can get seduced into, sucked into images, just like they did in antiquity. But Jesus has come to set us free. Jesus has come to show us a better way. Well, what if we don't do that? Well, the verse goes on to say, oh my, that God visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. What's that saying? It's simply saying that what you do, the style of life that you lead, the priorities that you have, the philosophy that you embrace, is going to be impacting your kids, your grandkids, and your great-grandkids. You're a Jesus person. You live for Jesus. You talk about Jesus. You're focused on Jesus. You're on fire to give service to Jesus Christ. You're a church person. You're engaged in the body. You're a man of prayer. That's going to be passed on. It's going to be passed on. You see, training is not taught as much as it is caught. Your kids will catch what you are. But if you're a cool guy, I go to the cool places. I do the cool things, baby. Then your kids are going to take on that model. And you're going to look at them and you're going to say, what happened to my son, my grandson? Why are they behaving that way? Because you were cool in your day. And now they're cool in theirs. With pierced tongues and all the rest, you see. You live for image and now they do in their generation too. It passes on. That's what God is saying. God says, look, understand this. How you live and what makes you and what your image of life is going to affect your descendants for good or for bad. I'm jealous, God says in our text today. I'm not jealous of other images. I'm jealous for you, that you don't get sucked into stupidity, into triviality, into designer stuff that doesn't mean a thing and all that goes with it. God says, I'm jealous for you. That's so dumb. I've got a better plan for you, to be like my son. That's my plan. That's my intention for you and your children and their children's children. That you might look at your family tree and not say, man, there's a bunch of fruity folks on my family tree. But that you might say, look at this. God has blessed because they have seen in me that I'm not impacted by the images of the day. But I have one desire, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Jesus is my thing. Jesus is everything to me. May that be our choice. May that be our reason for living. And for those of you that go your way today and say, great, I'm free. What's my thing? Jesus. What's my deal? Jesus. What's my example? Jesus. What's my philosophy? Jesus. Who's my model? Jesus. What do I want to say and sound like? Jesus. How do I want to live my life? Jesus. Jesus. The image of the invisible God. And the Father desires to conform all of us, Romans 8:29 says, into the image of His Son. Hey, may you be a Jesus person. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. May you be a Jesus person. Not a cool guy, but a Jesus person. Man, it'll pay off in your family. It'll pay off for you internally. It'll pay off eternally. In Jesus' name, let's stand, shall we? You have freed us, Jesus, from the foolishness and the fattery, from the fakeness and the falsity of the world system. You have elevated us. Oh, and I thank you for that, Father. Forgive me, forgive us for so often getting sucked into images, making images, being dominated by images, concerned about images. Today we choose to say, Lord, the only image we care about is the image of your Son. Mold us and make us, shape us to be more and more and more and more like Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Bless these folks. Bless this group. May they go their way today set free to be focused on Jesus. May Jesus be on their lips. May Jesus be in their hearts. May Jesus be the image that's constantly stirring in their brains and in their souls day after day. May we be about Jesus and nothing else. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.